It's good to be here with you this morning. As Cale said, my name is Troy Palermo. I'm the executive pastor here at LifePoint. And I spend most of my time down at our Lewis Center campus, but my wife Allison and I always enjoy getting to be here to worship with you at Mount Vernon. And so it's great to be here with you this morning. And this week, if you've been here through the summer, you know that we're in the seventh week of our summer study in the book of Galatians that we're calling A New Selfie. And we've been talking about this idea of learning to shelf our old selves. And we've said that the series can really be summed up, the heart of the series can really be summed up in the verse that we just read together in Galatians 2, chapter 20. I want to read that to you again. The Apostle Paul says this: "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So that we've been learning that as followers of Christ, our old self has been crucified with Christ, and so that we can have a new you, not just an improved version of you or a better version of you, but the scripture says that we have a brand new you. And I think Adam has been showing you this chart every week where we've talked about how learning to shelf our old self in regard to our judgment, we do that once and for all. But in regard to our spiritual growth, we have to continually shelf our old self. And so this morning, I want to dive a little bit deeper into those two principles and hopefully help us gain a little bit of a better understanding of what the scripture has to say about what that means and about the transformation that takes place inside of you, inside of me, as we learn to shelf our old selves and become more and more like Jesus Christ. And so if you have a copy of the scripture with you this morning, go ahead, take it out and turn to the book of Galatians chapter 4. That's what we're going to be reading this morning, Galatians chapter 4. I'll give you a second to turn there, and then we're going to begin reading in verse 3. It says, "In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." Now, over the past several weeks, we've seen Paul talk about the fact that before Christ, we are prisoners, we are captives to our old selves. And then this morning, he kind of continues on with a similar language and a similar analogy, and he says that before Christ or without Christ, that we were slaves, and we were slaves in our sinful states with no chance for freedom. But the scripture says, at the appointed time, God sent his Son Jesus, and that changed everything because he came, you and I have an opportunity to be set free. Because he came, the scripture says that we have an opportunity to be redeemed from under the law. And it's critical to understand that we can't break free from our spiritual slavery without the person of Jesus Christ, without the work of Christ, because for Christ the cross meant death, but for you and I the cross means life, and that changes everything. And so as we kind of jump into this study this morning, I want us to see a couple of things about the work of the cross in our life. First of all, for the spiritual slave, for the prisoner and the captive, the cross is a light in a dark world. And if you're taking notes, that's the first blank in your listening guide this morning. The cross is a light in a dark world. And we don't have time to go back this morning and look at the narrative, but Matthew chapter 27, verse 45 says that on the day that Jesus was crucified, on the day that he hung on the cross for your sin and for my sin, between noon and 3 o'clock, that a literal darkness fell over the entire land. And it was a reminder of a real reminder of the darkness that enveloped mankind because of our sin. And it was a very real reminder that the darkness of sin, the darkness of our slavery to the elementary principles of this world that verse 3 talks about, that darkness is around us and that darkness is in us. And that we're all affected by that darkness. But not only that, not only was it a reminder of that, it's a reminder and a very real, tangible demonstration of God's displeasure with what was going on in that moment. Because in that moment, that's the only time in history past, the only time in history future, when the perfect fellowship between the Father and the Son was broken, and it was broken as God laid our sin, your sin and my sin, on the person of Jesus. All of our sin was laid on him to bear. And God was very displeased in that moment. And so your sin and my sin brought darkness. It brought brokenness. But in that darkness that day, the only point of light, the only point of hope, the only point of freedom was found in what was going on in the on the cross in that moment. Because in Jesus' darkest hour, he was a light for all the world to free. And it was a light that brought freedom. It was a life that brought hope. It was a life that changed us from our old selves to a brand new selfie, to a brand new you. I spoke here last year sometime, and I think I mentioned this when I was here last time, but I grew up down in South Louisiana. And I remember one time when I was probably early college, maybe late high school, a friend of mine was sitting around at night, as, you know, teenage guys in their early 20s do, kind of bored, thinking of stuff to do. And so we decided it'd be a good idea if we could have some frog legs to fry up for lunch the next day. And we decided, you know, we'd go get some frog legs, we'd have a party, we'd invite some friends over. And the problem is that frog legs aren't something that you can go to the store and buy. I don't know if you know that. But you can't. For some reason, the FDA frowns on that. So you gotta catch your own. And so it's probably 11 o'clock at night or so, and he and I decide, you know, this seems like a good idea. Let's go out and catch a bunch of frogs, and we'll have lunch tomorrow. And so we load his dad's canoe up, we get a headlight, we get a bag, a tote sack, and we go out into the swamp. And it is great. Once we get out there, man, the frogging is incredible. There are frogs everywhere that night. It was a great night to go. And as quick as we can find a frog and catch it and put it in our bag, we see another one. And this goes on for several hours until we finally decide, you know, we probably have enough to make a good meal for everybody, and so it's time to go in. But there was an issue. The problem was that my friend thought that I was keeping track of where we were, and I just assumed that he knew where we were, and the truth was that neither one of us had any idea where we were. And I don't know if you've ever been out in the swamp at night, or maybe even just out in the woods at night, but it gets really, really dark. Any of you ever been out in the woods at night? It's like you can't see the hand in front of your face, kind of dark. And our headlight, our battery, didn't have a lot of juice left. And literally, I kid you not, we're in this place where everywhere you look, in every direction, there is an alligator, there is a snake, there is something that you do not want to get in the boat with you. And so it's just not a place that you want to spend the night. But we're in a little bit of a jam. And this is the day before cell phones. And so basically it's us, two paddles, a canoe, and really just a bag full of mad frogs. And that's it. And so we're looking around, and I'm thinking, man, what are we going to do? And all of a sudden, my friend, who is a little bit savvier than I am, a little more street smart than I am, he says to me, hey, man, why don't you turn off your light? And I said, are you crazy? That is the last thing that I want to do. Something might crawl up in the boat with us. And he says this, and it was pretty profound. He said, man, I think if we'll turn off our lights and let it get really dark, we should be able to see the light from the dock where we put in. And so I did. I turned off my light, and you know, something pretty amazing happened. As the darkness closed in around us, this little light popped up on the horizon, and it was a light that guided our way and led us home that night. And you know, what Jesus did on the cross for us is kind of like that. Because the Bible tells us that before Christ came, that you and I were all on this journey. We were all on this journey, and we were on this journey, and it was utter darkness. We couldn't tell which way was right. We couldn't tell which way was left. We couldn't tell which way was up, which way was down. And we were just kind of hopelessly trying to inch our way along without even knowing if we were going in the right direction. But the scripture tells us that Christ came, and because Christ came, when he hung on the cross that day, a light appeared on the horizon that marked our way and guided us to freedom. It offered us hope, and it offered us a future. And I don't know what kind of darkness you're facing this morning. I don't know what it is that you're going through. But one of the things I've learned through the years is that God will often allow our worlds to get really dark around us so that the light of the cross becomes unmistakably clear. And you know, it's often in our darkest hour that we see our need for God most clearly. And if we'll step out and if we'll meet God in his provision, he promises us that he will bring us out of that darkness into the light. And so the cross is a light in the dark world. chapter 1, verse 4 says this about Jesus. It says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." And so the light of Jesus' life will set you free, and it will set me free. And it's come to do just that. And so many of us say, you know what? I don't want to be a spiritual slave. Many of us respond. Many of us say, I don't want to live in the darkness anymore. And so we begin to take a step toward the light. But when we arrive at our destination, we find that we have a problem because we find that we're standing on an edge of this deep canyon. And it's this deep canyon that separates us from our destination. And so the question is, well, what do we do in that moment? And the scripture tells us that God saw us in that moment. He saw that we had a bigger need. He saw the canyon from his side that he separated us. He saw that we had a bigger need than what we even understood that we have. Verse 4 says, "So when the fullness of time had come, he took the responsibility on himself and he sent his son Jesus to bridge that gap for us." He understood that no amount of human effort, no amount of keeping the law that Paul has been talking about in these first three chapters that we've studied in the book of Galatians, none of that would be enough to give us a relationship with him, to bridge the divide that separated us, the divide of our sin that separated us from our God. And so the scripture tells us that not only did the cross become a light for us, but in that moment, the cross also became a bridge that bridged the gap between our sin and our salvation. See, in his death, Jesus bridged the gap with his sacrifice. And because of that, you and I have a choice to make. We can either choose to step up and meet God in his provision, or we can just stand back and admire the work of the cross. And you know, I'm afraid that's what many of us do. I'm afraid for many of us, we stand on the fringes and we admire the work of the cross. We look at the bridge and we say, that seems like a good bridge. It seems like a nice bridge. It's a pretty bridge. It's well done. It's well built. Yeah, I believe that that bridge can get me to the other side. I believe that that bridge is adequate to meet the need that I have. But we're never willing to step out on it and meet God in the provision that he's provided for us through the bridge of the cross. So we can't just step back and admire the cross. It's not enough to admire the cross. It's not enough to appreciate the cross. We have to encounter the cross. It's not enough to have the inherited belief of our families. It has to be personal. We have to own that faith for ourselves. It's not enough to have an intellectual understanding of who the person of Jesus was. It's not enough to have an intellectual understanding of the facts of who Christ was. It's something that we have to commit our lives to. It's something that we have to make personal. It has to be an intimate belief. And as we choose, and if we choose to step out and meet God in the bridge of his provision, something incredible happens. The scripture tells us that in that moment, our position changes. In that moment, we die to our old selves. And in that moment, there is a brand new you. Look at verse 5 of Galatians chapter 4. It says that he redeems those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. And so what does Paul mean when he says God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts? And how does that change things for us? How does that change our position? How does that change us from our old self to a brand new you? I want to try to show you this morning, and I've got several diagrams that I'm going to put up here on the screen to hopefully try to illustrate what happens in this moment when we step out and meet God in his provision. You see here this diagram, and the scripture tells us that we're created in the image of God, that God is three persons. He's Father, he's Son, he's Holy Spirit. We see that in this passage. We see evidence for the Trinity in this very passage that we're studying. In verse 4, God the Father sends the Son. In verse 6, God the Father sends the Spirit. And so we see them working together in perfect unity at one time in one place. And so there's evidence for that. We also see this at the baptism of Jesus, if you want to go back and study that in the Gospels. And so God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in his image, we're created in three parts. We're created body, soul, and spirit. Our body is our physical thing, the thing that you can touch, the thing that you can see. Our soul is our mind, our will, and our emotions. And then we have a spirit. Scripture says that because of our sin, because of the fall that we see happen in Genesis, in the early part of the book of Genesis, that you and I, when we're born, only two parts of us are alive, our bodies and our souls. Our spirit is dead. It's the reason that Colossians 2 and Ephesians 2 says that we are dead in our sin and in our trespasses. It's the reason that 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says that the natural man, or the man who is still in his natural state, he's still dead in his spirit, can't understand the things of the Spirit of God, because it says they're foolishness to him, because they're spiritually discerned. And there's no spirit alive in us to be able to understand those things of God. It's the reason that Jesus says to the religious leader Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born of spirit. And I put those verses there on your listening guide so you can go back and look at those this week. I'd encourage you, go back and study those and see for yourself what the Scripture says about our souls, or about our spirits before Christ. And so our spirits are dead, and we see it represented here on this diagram with the dark area on the spirit. But God takes it upon himself to stir in our hearts, and he stands on the bridge of the cross, and he woos us. He invites us into a relationship with him, much like a groom invites a bride or welcomes a bride into an engagement relationship with him. God does that for us at the cross. And so he invites us into that relationship. And in that moment, there's a combination of two things happening. It's God inviting and us responding. And really smart, educated people have debated for hundreds of years how much of it is God's responsibility and how much of it's our responsibility, how much of it is God's invitation, how much of it is our response. And so this morning, we're not going to solve that. If you want to know the answer to that, ask Cale when the service is over, and he can tell you how that works. But the bottom line is this: there's a combination of two things going on here, God's invitation and our response. And as we respond to his invitation, something happens called regeneration, where God breathes life into our dead spirits. A resurrection of sort takes place as the Spirit of God comes to live inside of us, and all of a sudden our spirits come to life for the first time the way that God fully intended. He breathes life into our dead spirits through regeneration. So please understand this. If you don't get anything else I say this morning, please understand this. Our salvation is so much more than praying a prayer. Our salvation is so much more than some sort of a religious experience, because in that moment when regeneration happens, in that moment when God, through the power of his Holy Spirit, breathes life into our dead spirits and cancels out the death that sin caused, you and I, the Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, that we are a new creation, that all the old things have passed away and we have become a new creation. And so it's in this moment that we shelf our old self. It's in this moment that we become a brand new you, not by working harder, not by trying harder, not by keeping the law, not by earning it, because God has breathed life into our dead spirits. And when that happens, man, something incredible takes place inside of us. Our position changes. Think about the chart that you guys have been looking at, that Adam's been showing you. It's in this moment where God's judgment moves from judging me based on me to judging me based on Christ's goodness. It's in this moment where we move from a life that's focused on me and empowered by me to a life that's focused on Christ and empowered on Christ. Do you understand why it's so important that God breathes life into our spirit and that regeneration comes? Do you understand why Paul is making such a big case here to say, you can't earn this? This isn't something that good works accomplishes. This is something that only the Spirit of God can do inside of you. And the beautiful thing is, he loves you and he sees you as a beautiful son and a beautiful daughter. He loves you so much that he desires to do that for you, and he desires to do that to me. It's the reason that Jesus came. It's the reason that Jesus suffered. It's the reason that his resurrection is such a glorious thing that we celebrate. That's the thing that changes. The position, your position as sinners, moves to the position of sons and daughters. We're no longer slaves. the scripture says that we are heirs. And you know what? This is the reason why we believe that the Bible teaches that anybody who tells you that there's a way to heaven outside of Jesus can't live up to the promise that they make. Because it's necessary that Christ lives inside of us for us to be reconciled to God, for us to have our sin forgiven, and for us to have the brand new you. John 14:6, Jesus says himself, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one has salvation outside of me. And so it's a promise that he's made, and it's a promise that he's fulfilled through his sacrifice. And what a joy that is for us, man. What hope that is for you and for me. And so scripture says that for the first time, we are fully alive, body, soul, and spirit, the way that God intended for us to be. Look at verse 6 and 7 of Galatians chapter 4. It says this, it says that God sends the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so that we're no longer slaves, but we're sons, we're children, we're sons and we're daughters. So the Spirit is alive inside of us. And here's what that means. There are five things that we see in this passage, in the passage in the next few weeks to come, that the Holy Spirit does for us. And I want to go through these really quickly. Number one, he affirms our identity. He affirms our identity. Verse 6 there, that term, Abba, Father, that term Abba is the same word, or it has the same connotation as our English words, daddy or papa. And it's an Aramaic word that was used for a young child who just kind of ran to his dad and jumped in his dad's lap and said, you're my daddy, you're my papa. And so there's this intimate fellowship, there's this intimate relationship that the Spirit of God provides for us and allows us to have that's only possible through him. And he affirms that in us, and he helps us to know that we are secure. The second thing that the Spirit does for us is he indwells our hearts. We've already seen that on the diagram that we had up just a second ago. But it's bringing the character of Christ to us. He brings us a brand new you. He gives us the new selfie that we've been talking about. The third thing is that he assists in controlling our human nature. And we're going to see more about this in the coming weeks in chapter 5. But the scripture tells us that the old things that once controlled us, that were once prominent in our lives, because of the Spirit of God working in us, they begin to lose their grip. And then, not only does he assist in controlling our human nature, he shapes our character and our lives by bringing stability, by bringing unity, and by reflecting his character and his goodness in us. The Bible calls these the fruit of the Spirit. It's Galatians 5, I think verse 22. It talks about that as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And Paul in that verse says, against those things there is no law. And so in other words, the Spirit comes to live inside of us and he begins to pour out himself in us and our life begins to reflect his character by faithfulness, gentleness, all those things beginning to pour out of us in our day-to-day activity. And so he shapes our character. And you'll see more about that in a few weeks. If you want to peek ahead, I think that starts in verse 16 of chapter 5 and kind of goes through the end of the chapter where it talks about the old things that he gets rid of and the new things that he brings. And so if you want to look ahead, you can look ahead at that sometime this week. And then the last thing that the scripture tells us that the Spirit does is he seals us into the day of Christ's return. Verse 7 says that he makes us an heir with Christ. He makes us an heir of all that's coming in the future. So the Holy Spirit allows us to live in confident hope. He allows us to live in this confident hope that this life is only the beginning, that we have this great future ahead, and we have this confident expectation. It's not a hope like, you know, I hope it doesn't rain today kind of a hope. It's this confident expectation that says that God's truth, that God's promise to you and God's promise to me is going to become a reality. And all it takes is time for his truth to come to fruition. And so the Spirit affirms that in us. He gives us an inner sense of peace and joy that says, regardless of our circumstances, the best is yet to come. And so that's the work the Spirit does in us, and it's rich and it's good. Now, let's go back to the diagram. So God breathes life into our dead spirit through the Holy Spirit, and then look at what happens next. When Christ comes to live inside of us, as you can see that represented by the blue area there. Christ comes to live inside of us. We have a connection to God in our most inward parts. And there's this channel that opens up for us to God. And God begins to infuse this Godward life into us. He begins to pour himself out into us. And we give back to him through worship, through prayer, through being obedient to the things that he teaches us through his word. And it's this cycle that happens of him pouring into us and us giving back to him. And over time, what happens is transformation takes place. And this Christ in me, this influence that Christ has in me in my spirit begins to seep out into my body and into my soul. As you can see by represented by the blue, all three areas of my life begin to be influenced by the person of Christ in me. That's the reason that you can meet a friend that you knew in high school who, maybe some of us, who lived one way and their lives are changed, and you talk to this person and you say, man, is that the same guy that I knew, or is that the same lady that I knew? What is different about you? It's Christ in them. And all of a sudden, all three parts, body, soul, and spirit, are under the influence of Christ in them. The old is gone, and they're living in a new self, in a brand new them. And that's the hope that God gives. The Son renews our minds. He renews our nature. He renews in the way that we think, in the way that we act, in the way that we live. They all follow suit. And so it's a beautiful transformation that begins at God's provision of the cross. And so the cross makes it possible for us to have a relationship with God, and the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, empowers us to live a life that's changed, to live a life that's new. The work of the cross frees us, the Holy Spirit empowers us, and as it does, we are transformed to become more and more like Jesus Christ. And that's our new self. And that's the work that God does in us as he sees you and he sees me, not as slaves to our sin any longer, not as slaves to our choices any longer, but as sons and daughters, as heirs of what is to come. And you know, that's the kind of church that I want us to become. I want us to become the kind of church that lives in the joy of that reality, that lives in the freedom of that reality, because that's good news, isn't it? Let's try that one more time. That's good news, isn't it? Yeah, it's good news because we don't have to earn it. Keeping the rules is not necessary for us to earn our salvation. Now, as Christ lives himself out in us, we begin to keep the rules that God provides in his word, not to earn his love, but because he's in us. And because we love him, and because he inspires and empowers us to do those things. And so we've been set free from the power of darkness. Now, the truth is, we still live in a fallen world. And there's darkness all around us, right? I mean, you see it in your jobs, you see it in your schools, you see it in your neighborhoods. So we've not been delivered from the presence of darkness just yet. But the scripture tells us, if Christ is in you, you have been delivered from the power of darkness. And you know, one of the cool things that we get to do as followers of Jesus is not only do we have a new self, but we get to push back against the darkness. Because God has called us to shine the light of Jesus Christ in the dark world around us so that our friends, so that our family, so that our neighbors can experience the same transformation that we've experienced, so that they can learn to shelf their old selves and they can also have and understand the joy of living in a brand new you. It's the reason that our church goes to places like Cuba, Jamaica, Peru, Chile, Uganda, just to bring the love of Jesus Christ in a very practical way. It's the reason that our life groups serve in the community and try to give back in the name of Christ, because God has called us to shine that light. Men can see what Jesus has done for them on the cross, so they understand the provision and they understand the change that he provides and that he makes possible. And there's such joy in that, and there's such peace in that, and there's such hope in that. And so this morning, I hope that this truth has encouraged you. I hope that this truth has brought you some joy. I hope it's reminded you of who you are in Christ if you've committed your life to him. Maybe you understand a little bit better about the transformation that happens inside of you when you say to God, God, I choose to step out and meet you on the bridge of your provision on the cross. And when you invite him into your life and when you allow him to come in and change you and make your old self part of your past so that you can live in the reality of the brand new you. I get excited every time I study these passages and every time I'm reminded of what God has done for me and the new creation that he's made me according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. There's joy in that. And so I hope that as a follower of Jesus Christ, you find joy in that truth as well. As we wrap up this morning, maybe you're here and maybe for the first time today, maybe for the first time you've understood that salvation is more than a religious experience. Maybe for the first time you understood that it's more than coming to church, that it's more than saying the right things or saying going through the right motions, but that it has to be a response to God's invitation in your life. Maybe right now God is stirring inside of you the way that I mentioned earlier. Maybe he's inviting you into a relationship with him. Maybe you sense that work going on inside of you this morning, right in this moment. And if that's you, I would say to you, now is the time to respond. Don't put that off. Because God doesn't owe us that invitation. God does that by his grace. And if we continue to resist and we put it off and we put it off, there may be a day where God doesn't invite us any longer. And I've had friends in the past tell me, you know, hey man, you know, I'm just not ready. That's something that maybe I'll just pray a prayer right before I die. And you know, there's a couple things wrong with that plan. Number one, you're assuming that somehow living for your own self and your own desires is better than living in the way that your Creator has designed you to live. But number two, I hope that you see this morning from these diagrams that we can't just generate heart change on demand. That's not the way that works. There is no transformation without an invitation. And so this morning, if that's you, if you feel like God is stirring, if you feel like God is inviting you into a relationship with him, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to that. And so if you would, let's just kind of enter into a time of prayer together. Would you pray with me? And if you're here this morning and you would say, yeah, man, that's me. I feel like God is stirring in my heart and inviting me into that relationship, and I get it. And I want to respond. You can do that by praying a prayer, just kind of silently there in your heart that says something like this. God, I come to you this morning, and I acknowledge my need for you. God, I acknowledge that my sin has caused me to be dead in my spirit. But that you sent your son so that I may have life. And so, God, I invite you into my life right now to take control and to save me. God, I pray that you breathe life into my dead spirit. Send the spirit of your son to live inside of me and to make me a new creation. Die to my old self so that I may live in the freedom of a brand new me. Thank you that you sent your son to make that possible. And thank you that you sent your son to set me free. As we just kind of continue in the spirit of prayer, the scripture says that decision is a personal decision, but it's not a private decision. And so if that's you this morning, if you prayed that for the first time, I want to ask that you would allow me to be the first to know. I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to make you say anything. But if you would just slip your hand up and say, yeah, that's me. I prayed that prayer for the first time this morning. Say, yeah, that's me. I did that. I realized that I need salvation. All right. Well, Father, thank you for your word. God, thank you for the truth that you've been teaching us over the past 6-7 weeks about how we don't have to earn your love, about how it's not on us to somehow find our way back to you, but that you saw our need for you and you came. And so, God, I pray for us. God, I pray that you'd fill us fresh and new with the power of your Holy Spirit. God, I pray that you'd fill us fresh and new with a hunger for your word, with a desire to know you in an intimate way, God, that your Spirit makes possible. Lord, I pray that we would just reach out and embrace all the fullness, all the goodness, all the freedom of Christ in us, God. Lord, I thank you for these men and these ladies who make the time each week to be here, God, to be with one another and to worship you and to sing back to you from their hearts, God, to pour themselves back to you as you pour into them, God. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to transform them. God, I pray that you would anoint this place. God, I pray that you'd anoint this body of believers as they push back against the darkness here in their city, God. As they push back against the darkness on their college campuses and their jobs, I pray that you would help them to be a light, the light of Jesus Christ, so that those who are hopelessly trying to find their way would be able to see the light on the horizon that will lead them to freedom. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the way that you work inside of us, God. Lord, we love you. And God, we thank you that you first loved us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, if you did pray that prayer, or if you just want to know how to kind of take some next steps in your spiritual journey, there's this book that we've written called Elements, and it's around multiple places around the building here, and you can grab one of those. It just kind of helps you to know what some of the next steps are in your spiritual walk, in your spiritual journey. I appreciate you guys allowing me to share with you this morning. Again, it's always good to be here with you, and we're going to worship some more through song before we go, and so Josh, will you lead us in that, please?